Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. A husband and wife were having some problems, and so they were giving each other the silent treatment. And the husband realized that the next day he needed to wake up at 5 o'clock in order to catch a flight, and so he wanted his wife to wake him up. But he didn't want to break the silence, and he didn't want to lose, and so he wrote a note out to her which said, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. Well, the next morning he woke up, and it was 9 o'clock, and he had missed his flight. And he was super angry with his wife, and he was getting ready to go confront her when he looked on the pillow next to him and saw a note which said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." You know, one of the problems that relationships so often have is that we are unwilling to give up our pride, to humble ourselves, and to seek the good of the other person. And that's kind of what Jesus was saying in our gospel lesson today, when he said, "The one who exalts themselves will be humbled, and the one who humbles themselves will be exalted." In our lesson from Proverbs, we read, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And so, an unbiblical type of pride can cause us to act in really unchristian ways. The late philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote a famous essay entitled, "Why I Am Not a Christian." And much of his argument was based upon the lives of Christians that he knew and how they had not lived up to their Christian beliefs. And so he wrote this. He said, "I think that there are many good points upon which I agree with Christ, a great deal more than many professing Christians. I do not know that I can go all the way with him, but I could go with him much farther than most professing Christians can. I do not profess to live up to them, that is, Christ's standards, myself, but then, after all, it's not quite the same thing as for a Christian, is it?" He goes on to say, "There's an idea that we should all be wicked if we did not hold to the Christian religion. It seems to me that the people who have held to it have been, for the most part, extremely wicked. The Spaniards, for example, in Mexico and Peru, used to baptize infants of the Indians and immediately dash their brains out, by this means securing them a place in heaven." So many other examples, he pointed out the faults of Christianity, mainly pointing to the failings of Christians. The fact that Russell chose only examples that supported his preconceived notions and was guilty of rationalizing many things does not lessen the impact of some of the things that he had to say. Unfortunately, throughout the history of the church, the mean, prejudiced, and immoral lives of professed Christians have given the world an excuse not to be attracted to the claims of Christ. The critics usually pick out the worst examples, and so it behooves us all the more to seek to live by the very highest standards, to keep the bad examples to a minimum. We who are true Christians have a serious responsibility to live spotlessly to the glory of God, so that unbelievers never have a just reason for criticizing the way we live, because how we live is a reflection on our Lord. We may not realize it, but many people are often watching us, unbelievers as well as believers, to see if we are really walking the walk, if we're really living out our faith. That's the exhortation of our lesson from the Hebrews today. I normally have you turn in the Bibles to our lesson for today, but I'm going to have you instead look in the bulletin, because I've printed off an insert that has all of the scriptures to which I'm going to be referring today. So if you wouldn't mind getting that out, and maybe you can follow along with some of the scriptures that I'm going to talk about this morning. Of course, the first one has to do with our second lesson in Hebrews. After you see the first two lessons, the first two examples that I've listed there, the third one is the Hebrews chapter 13, which says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." One of the things that unbelievers are looking for the most are, do Christians really love each other? And we have to admit that there are times that it doesn't appear that way. And so he says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ." One of the primary teachings of the New Testament is love for fellow Christians, our spiritual brothers and sisters. The admonition to keep on loving one another assumes that there has already been love that has been there. And certainly you may be able to figure out that the word for loving there in the Greek language is actually the word Philadelphia, from which we get the word brotherly love. And brotherly love really is the hallmark of the Christian faith. It's a natural outflow of the Christian life. It can't be generated, but it can be squashed, or it can be nurtured. And we therefore are not told to make love happen, but rather to let it continue. When a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, when they put their trust in Him, when they invite Him to come into their life, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of the believer. And the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into the heart of the Christian. And so, by nature, we as Christians are naturally drawn into fellowship with one another. We're naturally drawn to want to share the love of Christ with one another. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the importance of really seeking to let that love continue and not stifle it. The basic principle of brotherly love is simple and is explained by Paul in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." In other words, put in its basic form, brotherly love is really about seeking the good of the other person above our own good. St. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." So brotherly love nurtured in humility, and humility grows out of the right spiritual knowledge. When we measure ourselves against the person of Christ, we realize how far short we fall of His love and His perfection. And when we realize that, we're humbled. And when we realize that we're humbled before God, then that opens the door for us to love people with the love that God wants us to love them. Brotherly love is also shown in our obedience to the commandments of God. When we obey the commandments of God, we are much more likely to treat one another in a loving way. Certainly Christians who live according to the commandments of God are seen by people in the world as living by a whole different standard than they are. When Pliny the Younger reported on the Christians to the Roman Emperor Trajan in the first century, he wrote, "They bind themselves by an oath not to any criminal end, but to avoid theft or robbery or adultery, never to break their word or repudiate a deposit when called on to refund it." So although he was looking for a charge against these Christians, all he could find was to characterize them as people who didn't commit crimes and who paid back their debts. Peter may have had such criticism in mind when he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Paul wrote similar words to Titus, advising him, "In all things show yourself to be a good example of an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." I look at Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." I remember a time when I was in Washington State and some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door. And I just read that passage about being hospitable to strangers, and so I wanted to be hospitable to them, and maybe they're going to be angels that I invited into the house. So I invited them to come in, and we began to have some small talk, and then I began to argue with them about their beliefs. I began to share with them some of the things I thought were wrong with their beliefs, and some of the things that I thought were right with my beliefs, and I got more and more animated, and then I got angry, and pretty soon they begin to back out the door and seek to go to the next door neighbor. And I didn't leave it there. I followed after them, and I continued to try to talk to them about what I was trying to get across. I couldn't understand why they couldn't understand what I was saying. And so I was continually talking to them as they were walking to the next door neighbor. The next door neighbor came out of her house, and I said to her, "Don't pay any attention to what they're going to say to you." You know, well, I can imagine that these certainly weren't angels unaware. These weren't angels that came to my door, but I certainly didn't make a very good impression on them for Christ. And I imagine my next door neighbor probably thought I was a little bit crazy as well. So hospitality is something that can really make a big difference in the lives of others. There's a famous Christian apologist by the name of Ravi Zacharias, and he has a great way of dealing with people who have differing opinions or who with whom he's debating. He always begins by complimenting something about them as a person or about what they're saying, about what they're believing or whatever. And then he begins very, very gently to try to explain why he disagrees with them. And then he goes on to very humbly explain his own beliefs to them. And he has much more success in reaching people for Christ than I did with that sort of hostile, angry attitude that I came to those people with. And so it's important for us to show hospitality to strangers. And that can be not only unbelievers, but also believers as well. Our first responsibility is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But our responsibility doesn't end there. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. While we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Paul was just as explicit in 1 Thessalonians when he says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." All men includes even our enemies. Jesus said on one occasion in Matthew chapter 5, "You've heard that it was said, love your enemies, love your neighbor, and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In a sense, we always minister to the Lord when we are hospitable, especially to our fellow believers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." To feed the hungry, to take in the stranger, to clothe the naked, to visit the imprisoned, in Jesus' name, is to serve him. To turn our backs on those in need of such things is to turn our backs on Jesus, he goes on to say. So in Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1 again, verse 3, it says we should show brotherly love to those who are in prison. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The writer then goes on to deal with a very touchy subject. He says this in verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Part of the reason why traditional marriage and sexuality have become under such attack in the last few decades is partly because Christians have not taken these things as being sacred, as being a gift of God. Many Christians have adopted the views of the world and have abandoned Christian teachings on these subjects. Some of the more obvious results of such views are the heartbreaking increases in extramarital pregnancies, forcible rapes, illegitimate births despite birth control and abortions, and in venereal diseases of all sorts. Judgment already exists in the broken homes, the venereal disease, the psychological and physical breakdown, the murder and other violence that is generated when passion is uncontrolled. It's not possible to live and act against the moral grain of the universe established by God and not suffer terrible consequences. Another area that can be troubling for the Christian and can lead us away from Christ and give an unchristian perception to those around us is seen in verse 5. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So I say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" What is the common criticism that we hear of TV preachers? They're always after our money. They're always trying to get rich themselves. But before we begin to point fingers at TV preachers, we might want to examine our own relationship to money. Paul says to Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Money kept in its proper perspective is of great benefit. Whether it's giving to those in need or giving to the church, it can have a tremendous impact on the lives of others and accomplish many great things with the generous use of our money. But when we think about it, really, it's not our money. It's really God's money. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. When we keep money in its proper perspective, we not only can use that money to provide for our needs, but also to provide other things that can make our lives easier or more pleasing. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of that of life that is truly life. So having wealth is not wrong. Abraham and Job were very wealthy men. Wealth can be used to make a great difference in the kingdom of God. The generosity of Christians can be one of the best testimonies to unbelievers. The blessing that money can provide for our enjoyment is kept in its proper perspective when we practice generosity towards God and others. Giving helps keep us from an unhealthy love of money. Our lesson concludes in verse 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as leaders must continue to teach and live out the true morals and doctrines of Scripture, Jesus Christ does not change those morals or doctrines. He calls us as Christians to a higher standard of living, a standard of living and believing. Bad doctrine and bad morals result in bad living. So the message from today really is this. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that people are watching us. They're watching to see how we live our lives, to see if we're living according to our faith. Let your giving make a difference not only in the lives of others, but also in the life of your church. Remember that Jesus loves you. He loves your fellow Christians. But he also loves unbelievers. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason why this is still applicable today is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Lord, we have to admit that from time to time we don't always present the best example of the Christian life to those around us. Lord, would you fill us with your love so that we might not only respond to those around us with the love that you've put in our hearts, but also that we would want to live in obedience to your commandments and present the best example possible to those around us. Lord, would you help us to look at the resources that we have as ways of being blessings to others and ways of enjoying this life as well. And Lord, would you also help us then to seek to do what we can to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to also seek to be as gentle and respectful of those with whom we disagree as possible. Help us, Lord, to be the best witness we can out in the world so that many people will come to put their trust in you and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.